Every time Aaron has sang that song, each service, he gets off the stool a little bit more. And I think you got to see the most of him off the stool while singing it. But don't worry, you need to stick around to the end of the service because Aaron and Colin and everyone will have a chance to be out in front, and none of them will be sitting on stools, and you don't want to miss that time. He is risen!
He is risen.
Yeah, you're listening to Mr. Craig Whitaker. Good job! He sounded great. We are here to celebrate the risen King, the Jesus who is alive. And just like that song said, I don't need to see the scars or see him in person. I know he lives because he's living in me. In fact, we're all here in this room because we're celebrating that. And many of us are in this room because we've seen his power at work in our lives. We've seen that he is alive. He did what he said he would do. And he has moved into our lives and changed our life forever. He has given us the power to be different. He's given us the power to change. He's given us the power to be better. Because he chose to take the things that entangled us, sin and death, to the ground and defeated them when he rose again. And now he works in each of our lives. He works in each of our minds, shaping us and molding us to become the things we never thought were possible, to become the things we never thought we could be. But he did it for us. And so we're here to celebrate, not as perfect people or hyper-religious people, but as humble, wretched souls who have said, I tried to do it in my own strength for way longer than I should have, and then I met Jesus. And Jesus came in, and he did it for me. All I had to do is stop doing it in my strength and allow his strength to do the work inside of my heart. And he's been doing it ever since. And that's why we're here celebrating. We're here because Christ has reunited us back with our Father again, where our Father was just and holy, and we had no business standing in his sight. Yet because of the payment of the life of his Son, we're accepted, and we are loved, and we are cherished, and we are now given the power to become the children he always thought we could become. But some of you here are going, that sounds great, and I've heard that story before, but I never asked Jesus to die for me anyways. I mean, it's really sad that this historical figure lived on earth for a period of time, and clearly this crucifixion deal is gnarly, but I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't ask him to die for me. And I didn't ask him to forgive me because, like, I didn't even know the guy. What did I do wrong that I should ask for his forgiveness? Well, consider with me the human heart. Consider with me the human heart in a child. Many of us are parents here, and we have kids, meaning we're raising little human beings. And many of our children, when they were young, were very honest. We knew it because the things they'd said about our bodies. They look at us and say, keep that to your mouth shut. But more than that, we know that there's just some things that are innately in us. Like, it's interesting that there's so many things that our children do that we didn't tell them was wrong, but they kind of knew it was wrong. I have a great story I've shared before where my wife and I couldn't find our children. And of course, they were quiet, so we didn't care where they were. And then eventually, after a while, we realized we probably should find them. And when we found them in the bathroom, and our oldest daughter had decided to paint her brother in diaper cream. It was the classic story of all children, where they thought, Mom and Dad put this on my body. I guess I can put it all over my sibling's body. Now, when we walked in and we saw them, we had never told them that that was wrong. We never explained to them that it doesn't come off your skin for a long time. We never explained to them that it's not supposed to be anywhere else. But when they saw us, even in our loving compassion and even laughing, they looked at us and they knew they had done something wrong. And isn't that true with all of us? In some respects, all of us in our hearts understand when we do something right and when we do something wrong. We understand that inside of ourselves, there's like some type of understanding that we should be living up to a better way of doing things. In fact, we have to clarify it when we do good things, because when we do good things, we say things like, I did it in good conscience, as if there's a time to do it in a bad conscience. Like, we know that deep down inside that we're not living up to maybe what we were made for. And we know other people aren't too, because when they do things against us, we get angry, as if they should have known better. And the heart of every human body, we know that we don't measure up, and we ache because of it. We ache constantly, feeling like we could never do enough, make up for enough, and we know that personally, in the quiet of our own home, when no one's around, we have a sense inside of us that we're just not doing the right thing. That we're not lining up with maybe how we were designed to be, or we're not treating people the way we know we should. And as much as we desire to try, we have an inability to do so. And that guilt isn't motivating. That guilt is demotivating. We're not motivated as humans to do anything out of guilt. Really, the only true motivator for us is when we experience something good. And if we're really honest, we could say we've been the most motivated to do things in our life when we experience something good, where someone gave something to us, and we're so blessed by the generosity, we found that it lifted our spirits, and we might have been motivated to give something else. It's as if the human condition doesn't respond to just being said, you're wrong. But it responds to a sense of something greater. It responds to a sense of greater goodness. Well, this sense of not doing anything right is because in some respects, we all feel like there's a divine set of eyes that just looks at our hearts. And as if there's like this divine bar of justice in heaven that has deemed us broken. And because of our brokenness, we do not have the ability to go into this courtroom and make it right. It's like we can't do it ourselves because we can't even stand in the face of the justice because of all of the sickness within us. And then comes Jesus. Because Jesus walked on the earth, lived his life in such a way that he could go to the grave with all of our sin, be resurrected, and stand in that courtroom and say, they are now welcome because I've paid the price for their guilt. They are now welcome because I've paid the price for their sin. They are now acquitted of anything that they've done. They are, if you will, forgiven because of what I've done for them at the cross. And we, many of us, have a sense of that. We have a sense of being forgiven. And when we found Jesus and we realized we had been forgiven, all of a sudden we found freedom, and then all of a sudden we began to become the people we never could become before because we were no longer motivated by guilt. We were motivated by the acceptance of our Heavenly Father we were reintroduced to through His Son, Jesus. And then our lives started to change. The moment that we asked for forgiveness and received that forgiveness, our lives began to change. Things began to shift. And everyone knows forgiveness can change everything. In fact, if you consider what's happening in the world today, all this tribalism and echo chambers and dividedness, all this attacking from one side, upside, left side, right side, downside, towards one another, all this constant, my rights, my rights, my rights, and then everyone says we need to change the world. But interesting, no one ever says that to change the world, we might need to forgive each other. Because forgiveness is hard. It's probably one of the hardest things we could ever do. We're willing to accept forgiveness, but extending it, whew, that's tough. Yet, our human ability to flourish depends upon our ability to extend forgiveness. There was an article that came out by Johns Hopkins Hospital. It was entitled, Forgiveness. Your health depends on it. Dr. Karen Schwartz said this, there is an enormous physical burden to be hurt, being hurt and disappointed. Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes. That's good, because I thought it was the chocolate and donuts, but it's not. It's the unforgiveness, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. See, even the world understands to be forgiven and extend forgiveness is important, that your health is determined by it. They did a study of Americans, and more than 62% of adult Americans said they needed more forgiveness in their life and an ability to extend more forgiveness to the lives of others. There's a book that was written by Dr. Ira Biak, and in his book,
entitled Four Things That Matter Most. He talks about the four phrases, if you will, every human needs to be saying to see happiness in their life. Now, he was a doctor of palliative care, so his job was to take care of patients who had an illness that was probably terminal. And his job was to be alongside them, to care for their emotional health, in hopes that in caring for their emotional health, their physical health might actually get better. And so after spending time with people at death's door the majority of his career, he realized there are these four sayings that humans just need to begin saying much earlier in life, not towards the end of their life. What are those four sayings? Well, the first one, you could probably imagine, is, I love you. The second one, would you forgive me? The third one, I forgive you. And the fourth one, thank you. He said, these are the four essentials to every human heart to find flourishing, to find happiness, that if only humans could learn to say it sooner. 50% of those questions, I imagine actually those two in the center kind of make up for all of them, has to do with forgiveness. This is how powerful forgiveness is to us. Now, when we look at Scripture, we understand that forgiveness is super important. In fact, the idea of forgiveness is repeated more than 170 times all through Scripture, as if God understood the condition, because we know he did. That in the beginning in the garden, there was no need for forgiveness because no one did anything wrong. But as man swelled in pride and decided they would be God and sin entered in, we began in our sin hurting one another. And God knew that was killing us. That the sin of our lives was being played out on the lives of others, and it was harming our ability to function in this life. And so in Scripture, all through Scripture, it says, so you need to forgive. In fact, Proverbs puts it this way. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. So how do we change the world? How do we make love prosper? The Bible would say, by forgiving one another. And prospering isn't just a moment of love. Prospering isn't just some love. Prospering is the idea of a multiplication of love occurs when we choose to forgive each other. But it's hard. And as much as the world has a way to motivate us to forgive one another, the world's reasons for forgiving isn't good enough. The world would tell you, you should forgive someone because it will make you a good person. Well, that doesn't always work. Because in the moment, I might have been good in forgiving, but I didn't actually forgive them. I was just trying to be good, and you know what? I'm really not that good of a person. I might have a couple good moments, but I wouldn't say that at my core, I'm good. The world would say, no, okay, fine. Then you need to forgive just because you should forgive in the sense that you need to please the people around you, and that's why you should forgive. Just make this conflict go away by forgiving that person so we don't got to hear you talk about it anymore. And so when the world tells you to forgive, you're just thinking, okay, I'm going to forgive, but really, you're just trying to please someone. You're not really forgiving. And then the world looks at you and says, okay, well, no, you need to forgive. This is why you forgive. Because if you forgive, then it's gonna fix everything in a moment. Nope. Forgiveness doesn't work that fast. We find that most of the time forgiveness, it's not final, meaning that when you choose to forgive, you will have another opportunity with that person to probably choose to forgive them again in just a few hours after forgiving them the last time. Nothing is quick. You can quickly put a Band-Aid on a wound, but that doesn't mean the wound is healed because you put the Band-Aid on it. But we know we can't prosper and we can't see love unless we have forgiveness in us. We know that the world is saying, you should forgive. We know it's good for you, but we're not sure how you're supposed to do it. Well, the only way to be motivated is if we could have experienced a greater forgiveness that we forgive from. A greater forgiveness like Jesus giving his life for all of us to be forgiven, that when we have a realization that now we are connected to our Heavenly Father because of what Christ did, that swelling of joy and love of forgiveness, then it's meant to flow out from our lives. But too often as Christians, we don't choose that either. Why? because sometimes vengeance tastes just a little bit better. Sometimes the idea of forgiving is good, but sometimes I'd like to kick you in the face before I tell you I forgive you. I mean, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's probably just me. That's why I'm saying I'm the greatest sinner in the room. Well, because we don't forgive because sometimes we like the sense of vengeance. But if we're not careful, that vengeance often can become our prison. Let me explain. There's a thing, if you Google, my friend just showed me this last week, called spite houses. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. But spite houses are homes that are built in a really precarious situation. For instance, you see an image behind me of this pink home. You might notice that it's a very narrow home. In fact, it's 2 feet wide at its most narrow spot. At its most wide spot, it's only 14 feet wide, but it is pretty tall. Well, there's a story behind this home. See, two brothers were gifted land by their parents when they passed away. One brother was kind of loved a little bit more. That brother got a larger piece of land. The other brother got a very small sliver of land. Well, the other brother tried to talk to his other brother and said, hey, let's work this out. I know you're hurt by this gift, but I think, you know, maybe I'll buy it from you, whatever. And the other brother goes, no, it's not fair that you got this, and I'm angry, and, you know, you took my toy when we were three, and now, you know, you got this land, whatever. And so the brother goes, well, I don't know what to tell you. And so the brother builds this beautiful home on his piece of land where he's got this nice, beautiful view of the ocean. Until the younger brother gets an idea to spite his other brother. And he builds a 2 feet wide, at times 14 foot wide, four-story tall home in order to block the view of his brother that he has towards the ocean. Now here's the crazy thing. To build this home, by law, the brother's got to live in it. And that brother's so spiteful and vengeful, he ends up living the entirety of his life in this creepy, tiny, skinny home just to let his brother know, ha, my view's better than yours and I'm blocking yours. Who's got the good land now? It must have been very uncomfortable to live in that home. In my mind, because I'm the floor guy in my house, to have to clean the corners on the 2 foot side would have been very annoying every single day. And I would have been frustrated every day. Why am I in this house? We're trying to clean this stupid little, who built this out? Dumb. I did. And this guy's vengeance became his prison. He thought he was free to be vengeful towards his brother. And he was free, but yet that freedom to be vengeful became his actual prison in his life. This is what happens when we choose not to forgive. We begin living in a time where we're frustrated. We don't know why we're angry all the time. We don't know why we can't trust people anymore. We don't know why we can't hold a job down. We don't know why we can't be married. We don't know why we can't be good in a relationship anymore. We're so angry about it, and typically it's because somewhere back in the story, there is some deep rootedness where we've chosen not to forgive. We've been holding on to it, and it's become our prison. And the world says, well, just forgive because it'll make you good. Well, I know I'm not good. Why should I do that? Well, just forgive because everyone's telling you to. I don't care what anyone says anymore. Well, just forgive because it's the quick way to healing. There's no way I'm going to be healed from this. And it would seem hopeless except for Jesus. Because Jesus comes in, forgives us, and gives us the power to forgive. Now, if you were struggling with any one of these conflicts in your life, you'd probably have issues begin to bubble up in your life. And if you were to sit with any therapist, they would probably want to bring you back to kind of these stories of when you were younger. And you would probably spend several sessions talking about some of these stories of old because they would want to walk you through the process of how to forgive. And to save you a lot of money, I'm going to try to do it in just a few minutes right now. The first thing a therapist is going to tell you is, the first thing you need to do to forgive is you have to actually name what was the wrongdoing. Like you have to look at it and face it and go, what was wrong? What actually happened? What injustice actually occurred? Because we know after time, it can become a lot bigger. Sometimes when injustice happens to us, it's like the fish story. It just grows every time we tell it. So to even begin to consider forgiving it, we have to say, okay, what actually happened? Then the second thing we need to do is consider, now what is owed? What am I expecting them to do that they have to pay for to make this right? What is owed? If you will, what's the bill? What's the bill that you're holding over them? What do you need them to do? What do you need them to say? What do you need them to be? What do you need them to show up? Maybe it's something monetary. Maybe it's just some words. What's on that bill that you're just holding on to that bill going, until they pay this bill, I cannot forgive them. You got to identify what that bill is. You got to identify what they did wrong, and you got to identify what that bill is. Because then the only way to forgive is then you have to decide who's paying. That's where it gets complicated. Because I suspect some of the bills that you're waiting to be paid, the people that need to pay them aren't around anymore. Maybe it's a family member that's no longer alive. Maybe it's someone who because of the relationship, you no longer have contact with. Maybe it's someone that doesn't even know that they owe you anything because they didn't realize they hurt you so much. Maybe it's someone that's no longer in your proximity. Maybe it's someone that you can't bring it up. And so you find yourself stuck because someone's got to pay. And then in that moment, Jesus comes into the darkest place of your heart. And he says, I'll pay. He says, I'll pay. He says, you don't need to be tied to this anymore. I saw what happened to you. I saw the injustice. My heart breaks for what you've been through, the pain you've experienced. No child should ever have to have had experience that. No child's ear should have ever heard that or seen that. No one should have ever been caught in that situation. And to be honest, Jesus would say, even if you found them, anything that they say would probably never pay the bill. But I'm saying, I'm coming to free you, and I will pay the bill. So you can be free and forgive. And as much as that sounds so powerful, as much as in this moment many of us feel so enamored by that truth, the reality is too often, we like holding the bill. And when Jesus comes in and goes, I'll pay, we go, whoa. I'm not sure I want to let it go. And this is the amazing thing about Jesus. And my prayer for all of you this morning, whether you've been following Jesus for a while, whether you've just been introduced to Jesus, or this is the first time you're hearing it, my prayer is that Jesus would not be an intellectual truth you know, but a person you begin to experience. And this is how you experience it. Because in that moment where you know it's better to forgive, but you can't let go of that bill, you can even ask Jesus for the strength to give him the bill that he will pay for. That's the power of the resurrection. Where he comes into our life and says, you don't have it in yourself. You didn't have it in yourself to make you right with my Father. I did it for you. And you don't have it in yourself to make it right between one another. I'll do that for you too. A couple people are excited about that. He says, I'll come in, I'll give you the strength. You don't even have to do it in your own strength. The world is trying to do it in their own strength, and it's not working, it hasn't worked, and they're not talking about it anymore. So who's meant to step into the world and say, we figured it out. It's not done in our strength, it's done in his strength. And they say, whose strength? We say, Jesus' strength. He comes in and gives the power for you to forgive so you can be free and find flourishment and happiness because it truly is better for your health. But the question is, will you give him the bill? And if that's a struggle, the question is, will you ask him for the strength to give him the bill? I can't encourage you enough. The only one that it's hurting, holding the bill, is you. Let Jesus make you free from it, and let him give you the strength to let it go so you can experience a new life in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't just send your son so that we would be set up for the afterlife. Of course, you did that. But you also sent your son so we could have heaven cracking into our lives here and now. You sent your son not just so that we could be secure forevermore. Of course you did that. But you also sent your son so he could be cracking into the ways he wants to heal our hearts starting now. Jesus, I ask by the power of your spirit for anyone in this room that's having a hard time letting go of the bill, I ask that you give them an overwhelming sense of your love and strength to give you the bill. And then as they do, Father, I ask, Jesus, that they would have an overwhelming sense of freedom and joy when they choose to forgive, just like the freedom and joy, Jesus, you received when you resurrected and you forgave all of us. And Father, that would be the motivating factor to following your words and ways. We've tried to be motivated by our guilt, and it hasn't worked. We've tried to be motivated by all the shame. It hasn't worked. The only true motivator for us is your grace, Jesus. And when you came back from the dead, you said, here's my grace. Jesus, we thank you for wanting to change our lives, not just then, but here and now. And we praise you for the ways you've already done it. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.